Before the break, we were to look at the specific assurance of Jesus concerning eternal life to his disciples. So the specific assurance of Jesus to the disciples, and so to all of us believers, is that eternal life is assured to those who have believed in him. That's specific. The general was, yes, he has the power to do it. Specific, he has done it to those who trust in Christ. Now, the basis of this assurance is found in Peter's assertion to the Lord on behalf of his fellow disciples. Peter indicated that he and the other disciples have believed in the Lord Jesus, as we read in verse 28, where we're studying Luke 18. Verse 28 reads, Peter said to him, "We have left all with heart to follow you." Now, someone, of course, could say that, you know, you have jumped into a great conclusion about Peter, about what Peter said, in saying that he and the other disciples have believed, because Peter did not use the word believe. Yes, he did not. But when he said, "We have left all, we have to follow you," that is a sentence that's equivalent to saying that they have believed. Now, as we have argued previously, no one could leave everything to follow Jesus Christ unless he believes in Jesus Christ with total trust. It requires complete trust in Jesus Christ to leave everything one has, or everything by which one sustains his life on this planet, to follow one that promises no material wealth as such, but eternal life. Difficult. For Peter and his fellow disciples to follow Jesus, leaving everything, means that they have believed him. Now, take the case of Peter. It was after Jesus' miracle which caused him to catch great quantity of fish, where he and his partners labored all night without a catch, that Jesus then commanded him to follow him, as in Luke chapter 5 verses 10 through 11. Luke chapter 5, and once you get that chapter, holy, because the next passage or so will be the same place. So Luke chapter 5 verse 10 reads, "And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners," that's Peter. "Then Jesus said to Simon, 'Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men.' So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him." They left everything and followed him. Now, Peter and his partners could not have followed Christ, leaving everything, unless they believed that he is the Messiah, or the one that the Jews were looking forward to come into this planet. They couldn't have done that. Of course, before Peter and his partners followed Jesus, Peter had already acknowledged that Jesus is no ordinary human being. That's why he made that confession. Look at verse 8. In verse 8, he said, "When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, 'Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man.'" That's when he exercised his faith. He had believed him because he's seen something that convinced him. This is not another human being. That's why he said, "I'm a sinful man. You're not in anything like me. I'm afraid of you. You just leave me alone and just go your way. I'm not worthy to be near you." So that's where he exercises faith, so to say. So in any event, it is because Peter and the other disciples recognize that Jesus is no ordinary human being, that they were willing to abandon everything to follow him. In effect, although they did not verbalize their faith in Jesus Christ, that their action proves their faith. I'm saying that faith in Christ is first an inward act that will lead to an outward act in relationship with Christ. It's first and foremost an inward act. This is why I have a hard time believing anyone who claims to have a secret or personal faith in Christ, but is unwilling to let that faith show through his actions. Now, it is, of course, not surprising that this is also what James, the brother of Jesus, also asserted in his epistle. So the point is that the action of Peter and his fellow disciples in leaving everything to follow Jesus is an expression of faith in Christ. They believed, therefore they acted. It wasn't the other way around. They believed, they acted. It is through their action that we are sat that they believed in Christ. Now, but that's not our only proof that when Peter used the word follow in his statement to Jesus Christ, that word is equivalent to faith in him. The other proof we have is that Jesus assured Peter and those who have followed him that they have eternal life. As in the last phrase, go back to where we're studying Luke 18, the last phrase of verse 30. Luke 18, verse 30. This is what it says. In the age to come, eternal life. Now, the age that is to come is a reference to a period when human history is concluded, so to say. That's what it's referring to. It is a time when everything associated with this life has been removed so that different environment exists in which the meaning of eternal life will become evident. Now, you and I will have it, but it's not really that evident because we are not yet in the environment for it. When we get to that environment, it will be evident. All we're saying is this planet is suited for our human life. But when we are in heaven, or the new heaven and the new earth that God will create, then we need eternal life to enjoy it or enjoy that environment. So it is at that time that we will become aware of the fullness of eternal life. Right now we have it, we just don't know what we have. Really. Sure, we have some of us, you experience tremendous peace in your soul. That's something to give you an idea of what is coming. But we really don't fully have it yet. We don't really know what it's all about. All we know is that we have it. But soon, in God's timing, we will see the full significance of what it means to have it in our life. Meanwhile, those of us who have eternal life are not capable, again, of understanding fully what it implies until that time. Just be glad you have it. That you don't fully understand it, but in the future, you will. Now you notice that Jesus promised eternal life in the coming age to Peter and the other disciples who followed him. So Peter said, we followed you. He said, okay, yeah, you got an eternal life. So, If you look at that promise, or if you read again this whole passage, you will not see the word believe. You don't see it. So how can Jesus promise eternal life to those who have not believed in him? Because there's no, we don't see the word believe there. So the question is, how then can he do that? How can he promise eternal life? As we see, he promised eternal life to Peter and the other disciples. Now the only explanation possible is that those who follow Jesus, leaving everything, in this context, must have believed in him. That's the only way to explain it. See, the Bible is clear that it is by faith in Christ that one gets eternal life. Therefore, if leaving everything to follow Jesus here is not the same as believing in him, then Jesus contradicted himself in that the scripture which he gave has several statements that it is through faith in him that one gets eternal life. So how can Jesus promise life eternal to someone by just following him, unless that means that that person has believed in him? So in any event, it should be clear that leaving everything to follow Jesus Christ in this passage, just within the context, is equivalent to believing in him. Now if you accept this explanation, then you will have to accept that Jesus' teaching and the answer to the rich ruler is that to inherit eternal life requires belief in him. That is all we have labored through last week and this week to establish. So we have been considering the assurance that Jesus gave to Peter and the disciples with regard to eternal life. But there is another promise that he gave to them regarding everything they have left to follow him. Remember, Peter said, we've left everything. And we just read one of the places, they left their thriving business, fishing business. They left it at an instant, abandoned everything, and off they go. So there is another promise related to everything that they left. Now this promise is that they will gain more in this life. All that they have left to follow him. In other words, they will gain more in this life. All that they have left to follow him. Now it is this promise that is given beginning with the listing of what one has to leave to follow Jesus in verse 29. Because verse 29 says, I tell you the truth, Jesus said to them, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God. Now the assertion of Jesus in this verse and in the next one is one that is very strong, so that he used an asseverative particle in the Greek that we normally in the English we translate amen or amen, that is used as a formula of certainty and solemnness. So in effect, Jesus made a strong affirmation with all seriousness about what he promised here. The promise is made to those who have left everything for the sake of the kingdom of God. Now it is possible to misunderstand what it means to leave everything to follow Jesus. So to avoid any confusion, Jesus elaborated on what is to be left behind. He started with the word home. Home. Now, actually, the word home is translated from a Greek word that means house or family. Here the sense is house, since the list that followed consists of members of one's family, so to say. The list consists of four family relationships, beginning with the spouse. See, the word wife is translated from a Greek word that refers to an adult female person. That is a woman, married or unmarried. Now, in the context, though, the word is used for wife because Jesus made his remarks to the disciples who were men. But in application, the word should be understood to mean spouse, since a woman could also leave the husband. Of course, Luke is the only synoptic gospel writer that included the word wife. It is because of this misunderstanding of what it means, though, to leave everything to follow Jesus Christ, that some think that to leave wife here in the context would either mean to break up a marriage or to avoid marrying altogether. That's how some see it. But that's hardly what Jesus had in mind. As we will, it will be clearer when we explain later what it means to leave behind someone or something in the present context. Meanwhile, the second family relationship is siblings, because of the word brothers. Now, the use of the word brothers should be understood to mean siblings, as to include sisters. We know that that is the case because the other two synoptic gospels, Matthew and Mark, use the phrase brothers or sisters. So we know that yes, it refers to siblings. Now, the third family relationship is parents. The fourth family relationship, children. Hence, Jesus mentioned the relationships that have to be quite dear to someone. But then, he also included property or business as what is to be left behind. Now, it is true that Luke did not include this in his list, but the other two synoptic gospels included this idea of property using the word fields, as we read, for example, in Matthew 19:29. It reads, "And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or fields, for my sake, will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life." Now, the word field is translated from a Greek noun that in our context refers to property that is used for farming purposes, so it could mean farm. Now, we have to remember, though, that at that time, people made their living through their farmlands or fields, in that both crops and livestock required such lands. Hence, fields, as used here in Matthew, should be understood in a general way as far as today is concerned, as one's business or employment. So in any event, Jesus listed everything that one has to leave. Now, what does really Jesus mean by leaving these things that he has listed. That's the really issue. Now, to begin with, the word left is translated from a Greek verb with several meanings. You know, one of the meanings of the Greek verb here used is to forgive. But in our context, it means to move away with the implication of causing a separation. To move away with the implication of causing a separation. The issue here is that of separation, not necessarily in a physical sense, but mentally. It's not necessarily a physical separation, but mental one. So in the context, both physical and mental separations are involved. However, we should emphasize that living family relationships, as Jesus stated here, involves mental separation in such a way as not to place any family relationships above one's relationship with Christ. That mental separation. In effect, obedience to Christ and His word will be more important to the person who has left family relationships for the sake of Christ. Now, we have a good illustration of this type of thing from Moses' last words to the Levites. For he commends Levi for leaving family relationship in favor of the Lord. This we read from Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy 33 verse 9. He reads, he said of his father and mother, I have no regard for them. He did not recognize his brothers or acknowledge his own children. But he watched over your word and guarded your covenant. That is what he said. Watch over your word and guarded your covenant. Now Moses' point was that the Levites placed loyalty to God and his word above that of family relationship. Now, in fact, the suggested translation of the same verse that is recommended from the United Bible Society Old Testament Handbook of this verse helps us to convey the sense of loyalty to God, since the handbook, which is one that many translators look to. This is what it suggests. And I'm reading how they suggest translating verse 9 of Deuteronomy 33. It reads, obeying the Lord's commands and keeping the agreement that he made with Israel was more important to you than the life of your father or mother, or brothers or sisters, or your own children. Let me read that again. This is the way they suggest you can translate it. Obeying the Lord's command, the Lord's commands, and keeping the agreement that he made with Israel was more important to you than the life of your father or mother or brothers or sisters or their own children. So in other words, they say that word watch should really mean obey. So that's obey. And that's why they expanded it that way and said that would be the best way to convey that meaning of that verse to English readers. So it could be translated the way I've just given you. So you notice then that Moses said that the Levites considered obeying God's word more important than the life of their parents or their siblings or their children. That's pretty a mouthful to say here. It seems to me though that when Moses said this, he had something specific in mind. He had the incident that happened in the wilderness when the Israelites pressured Aaron to set up the golden calf while Moses had gone up to the mountain to get the Ten Commandments. So Moses, when he came back and saw all that, he issued a command that required a test of one's loyalty to see if one has greater loyalty and dedication to the Lord than to the family relationships. That continues to be our big test today. In part because we are too much concerned about what people will say about us. Oh, he just doesn't care about his children, does he? He doesn't care about the wife, he doesn't care about this. As if that's supposed to mean anything with God. And that's the only thing that we're concerned about. And so we do things we shouldn't do. So the Levites, as far as they were concerned, once that challenge was thrown out, they passed the test. And that because of their loyalty to the Lord and his word, they volunteered to punish by death those involved in idolatry, including members of their own family. Is that what they say? Is that where the rubber meets the road? Something like that? As a test here. The test and the passing of that test by the Levites are recorded in Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32, verses 26 through 29. Beginning at verse 26, so he stood at the entrance to the camp and said, that's Moses, whoever is for the Lord, come to me. And all the Levites rallied to him. Then he said to them, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Now, as I read the next thing, one of the things that comes to mind immediately is to see these people have to believe that Moses is God's representative, that what he tells them is from God. Without that, none of these other things will have happened. They believed, because what Moses said here is very tough. Look at what it says. Each man strap a sword to his sword, to his side, go back and forth through the camp from one end to the other, each killing his brother and friend and neighbor. And I just really, when you think about it, just think a minute and ask yourself, can I really do that? If the Lord asked you, now go shoot your daughter or son because they are in violation of my word. Will you do that? Think about it. Now, the reason I like to get us to think about this is to see, these are the same people we are going to sit with in heaven. They're no different. I mean, that's the same group of people. They just like you and I. And we're all going to think about rewards, because that's, eternal life is a gift. We know that. But all the other things that come up in heaven that make distinctions depends on obedience. But look at what he says. Again, he said, go back and fall through the camp. From one end to the other, each killing his brother and his friend and neighbor. The Levites did as Moses commanded. And that day, about 3,000 of the people died. Then Moses said, you have set apart to the Lord today. You have been set apart to the Lord today. For you were against your own sons and brothers. And he has blessed you this day. So can you imagine doing what the Levites did to your family members because of their involvement in idolatry? Think about it. The Levites, indeed, had left family members mentally for the sake of God and His word. Otherwise, they could not have killed their family members because of the word of God. Ah, of course, these are things when people who know nothing about God read, they say, I can't believe in the God of the Old Testament. Look at all these things. They just don't understand. But you see what God reminded here. And this is what carried it out. They did it because truly they have left family to follow God. They didn't physically separate from them. It's mental. And that's what all of us have to struggle with. Mental separation. It has to be so strong that you can do what God says at the wing without even thinking twice. No matter what the consequence is to other human beings. So all I'm saying is, you see that many of us have problems doing the simple things of obeying God's word than pleasing our family members. In other words, we rather disobey God's word than to make our family members angry with us. But not so with these Levites. They didn't do that. A member of your family gets angry, somehow they cool off. If they don't cool off, that's still their problem. But you've done what God wants you to do. And that's the one you should be concerned about. Because, He can protect you from your family members' wrath, as we're going to see, I think, on Wednesday. He will protect you from them. But who will protect you from Him? Now, this is the thing that sometimes when in our irrational state of whatever it is that we're facing, we don't think about those things. God is more powerful. He can protect you, me, from anyone. No matter what the person thinks, God is absolute control. Now, okay, this is not in my note, but just thinking about it, as it came to my mind, and see how God, when people see these things and don't realize that everything on this planet is directed by Him. Just most of you heard in the news of a woman that got killed in New York. They just switched spot. They stopped, and the husband switched place with the woman. That's why the tree fell and killed the woman. You think they just happened, right? And I said to myself, people hear this, what did they think? Oh, it just happened. No, it just didn't happen. That's a woman that the Lord wants to die
that day. Not the husband. That's where they switch place. He's in control. Now, if you understand that, what that means is you better not be concerned about your fellow man or woman being angry with you. It doesn't matter what it's your husband or your wife or your children. You better not mind about them getting angry with you. You better be concerned about God being angry with you. So in other words, all we're saying is, because of this fear in us, we rather obey human beings than God. And that was not the case with the Levites. They had left everything to follow the Lord, so it was no problem for them to do what Moses commanded as coming from the Lord. My point is that living home, family relationships, and businesses does not mean that one necessarily needs to separate from these in a physical sense, but that one has to do so mentally, so that at all times, the believer is ready to do God's will without regard to the feelings of members of his family or even the requirement of his business or employment. That's what we're talking about. When you live there, it's not physical. It doesn't mean you stop working. It doesn't mean you stop anything. It just means in your mind that no matter what it is, God's will, God's word takes precedence. And it's automatic to you. So in effect, anyone who has left these things for the sake of Christ will have a greater loyalty and dedication to the Lord than to any person or thing on this planet. Now in the context, Jesus is specific as to the reason for having a mental separation. And if need be, a physical separation, if need be. But really mental is the issue. It is because someone wants to follow him. The individual is willing to serve or to leave everything for Christ's sake and for the gospel. And it is this that is given in the last phrase of verse 20, now where we're studying Luke 18, when it says, for the sake of the kingdom of God. For the sake of the kingdom of God. Now Luke focused on the kingdom of God, or the reign of God. Matthew focused on Christ, but really, the reason, in other words, I'm saying, Luke at one side of it. Matthew looked on the other side of it. But in reality, both are involved. In other words, it's living for Christ's sake, focusing on Christ, and all the kingdom of God. So, that reason that it is both for the gospel and for Christ himself is brought together for us by Mark in his record in Mark chapter 10, verse 29. Mark chapter 10 verse 29. He reads, I tell you the truth. Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields. Notice the next phrase says, for me and the gospel. So it is just not for Christ alone, but also for his gospel. So that Luke reported one side, Matthew reported the other side, but both of them are involved. So be that as he may, we continue with the promise that, now that you hold Mark, need to hold it a little bit longer,
or put something on it, because after I looked at the passage we're looking in, starting in Luke 18, we'll come right back to that Mark chapter 10. So you can put something, a mark idea. So be that as it may, then we continue with this promise that Jesus made to those who have left everything for his sake and the gospel. He promised that they will in this life receive more of the things that they left behind, as in the verbal phrase of verse 30 where we're studying in Luke 18, because it said, will fail to receive many things as much in this age. Now the expression "as much" refers to the things the person left behind. Now we are certain of this interpretation because that is the interpretation of the Holy Spirit through the pen of Mark in Mark chapter 10. Look at verse 30 now. Mark 10, verse 30. All we're going there is that when we say this, as much refers to the things left behind, so that it be clearer. Mark, the Holy Spirit is giving it to us through Mark. Mark 10, 30 reads, will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Now, what are the things? Here he puts it, he says, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, and with them persecution, and in the age to come eternal life. So everything listed before, it said, and in the age to come, means they all refer to this planet. Now Jesus does not mean that believers are going to be wealthier or prosper more, as some people try to focus on physical material prosperity. That's not really his point. And that doesn't mean that some believers are not going to prosper in a material way. Yes, they are, because of his plan and his purpose. But his point here though is that when you leave your physical family because of Jesus Christ and the gospel, that you will become a member of a larger spiritual family. That's his really point. That once you leave family behind because of Christ, that you get into a larger family, a spiritual family. So in this way, all the believers in the Christian community will become your relations, defined in terms of family relationship left behind, depending of course on your age. All I'm saying, all believers in the Christian community, and this is a big thing these days, because we're so far removed from the New Testament early church, that when we use this kind of thing, we just have to try to imagine what it would be like to be. When I say, if really you've left all this and you're a believer, then the larger Christian community becomes your family, and your relationship with them is also still defined according to the family that you left, depending on your age. Now this means that if you are old, you may be mothers to many younger believers. Hopefully you also are so in the spiritual realm. And those who are young will see you as their mother. While those of about the same age will each see you as brothers and sisters. Now Jesus intentionally left the word fathers out, probably to ensure that no one mistakes another believer as a father, in the sense that
Only God is a father to his children. So though, it is important to stress that it is not really financial prosperity that's in view here, but it is the quality and the quantity of relationships that are in view. You have a higher quality of friendship, relationship with the spiritual family than you will ever have with your physical family. You have more sisters and more brothers than you previously had, because you have now become a member of the family of God in Christ. Their homes will become your home. Their food, your food. And their problems, your problem. See, that's comprehensive. Now, this truth is clearly demonstrated in the early church, where believers shared everything in common. Now, we're thankful to God that we have this instant record. And He is faithful. And He's given it to us. Now, why do I say that? Oh, because if you look at many of us Christians today, you will wonder if Jesus' promise is not true. Because we are too fractured or fragmented as Christians. Very few cohesiveness amongst us Christians, because of the way we function. Now, so when Jesus made His promise, if you look at us today, you say, well, His word has failed. All I'm saying, go back to the early church. Those who lived in understanding of what it means to leave home, to leave wives, to leave children, and follow Christ, and see how they function. The early church then proved this promise true. So then the problem is with us today, not with God's promise. It's with us, but He's shown to us, yes, it is true, it can be, and still some parts of the world will still those things still in effect. There are some parts of the world, if you go what they call the third world countries, if you see the cohesiveness among believers, it is very shaming to what happens in highly developed societies of the world today. So we can explain this problem that we see today in one or two ways. Two ways that I believe we can explain it. This fragmentation, this all kinds of things. Well, the first way is those who claim to be Christians are either not Christians, or they have not truly separated from their natural relationships to follow Jesus Christ. That's what we can explain it. So then, both ways will apply though. So a test for us is a very simple test to determine whether you have separated to follow Christ in the context as well we explained it here. So a test for us is to see who is more important to us. An immediate blood relationship or blood relation who is an unbeliever, or a believer who does not have an immediate blood relationship with us. Who is more dear to you? See, that's why the test comes in. If you see your fellow believer as a closer relative
than an unbelieving relation, then you have passed the test. Otherwise, you fail the test flat. Now that's something all of us have to test. And ask yourself. These things are so important. Now I think when we listen to this kind of thing, oh, you say, just say what you want to say. I go home and do what I want to do anyway. That's great. The one thing I will do, for sure, is I've done my job. And so what that means is, in eternity, you remember it. Yeah, I'm telling you, none of us is here who's going to forget what I just said. In the eternal state. Because here's what's going to happen. In the eternal state, what determines where you stay in that eternal state is what you do now. Now you're going here, me, all of us going there, it's a matter of grace. But every other thing will determine on how obedient we are to God's word. So it is at that point that these things become important. Because at this point, it doesn't matter, you know. Let me put it this way. If somebody is so wealthy, and you're not, when you really narrow it down, if you are a believer contempt, he or she is no better than you are. Or because you say, well, I don't have a yacht, I don't have this, I don't have that. Sure. Are you happy? Are you satisfied? Do you find contentment? If your answer is yes, then you are in a great way. Because all that person can do with a big mansion, 30 rooms, can sleep in one room at one time. One bed, one time. In fact, when you talk about one bed, the most he can occupy is, I would say, one third of the bed. It doesn't matter how he lies or she lies. Can't occupy the whole thing. So what's all this madness? Then when we get to heaven, we are going to see a distinction as we've never seen it. And that's why God has given this to us to prepare every one of us to get there and be highly decorated. Oh, I'll just be glad I got there. Well, I've had those kind of things before coming from young people. I'll be glad if I just do this, okay? When they get there, they discover it's entirely not true. There's something better. So that's the same thing that all of us have to face. Right now you say, I'll be glad to be in heaven. I don't care about all that. Well, I'm assuring you, on the authority of the word of God, you're going to change your mind when you get there. But then it'll be too late. So what it is that we need to pass this test right here. So now, we have to caution though, that Jesus promised, it's not that the things will be easy for those who follow him. We have to remember that. It doesn't say that it was going to be easy. In fact, Mark included the suffering as part of what Jesus promised. Mark in his gospel included the phrase when he says, and with them persecutions. And with them persecutions. Now, I see, we generally do not like the word persecution. It's part of God's plan. But then, that is also part of the promise of Jesus for us as his believers, those who follow him. Therefore, you should expect not only to enjoy new family relationships in the spiritual realm, fellow believers, and so ignore the fact of persecution. You should claim persecution as part of the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ to those who follow him. So in any case, the question each of us has to answer is whether we see ourselves as members of a larger family of God in Christ. We also have to answer the question as to whether we make other believers recognize that we see them as members of our family. We all have to answer this question truthfully before the Lord. So as we conclude this message, or this passage, Let me refresh your mind that the passage is concerned with the assertion that the eternal life is received by complete trust in Jesus Christ as God, as evident in being willing to give up everything for his sake. The rich ruler came to Jesus with a question about how to receive eternal life. And Jesus gave the answer that we have considered. Now, we have to remember that part of the problem that we are facing is we are too individualistic. Something that is so foreign to the early church. They don't know what that is. But that's part of a problem. Now then, as a believer, are you ready to give the right answer to those who inquire of you about how to be saved? Are you ready? It is your responsibility to give the correct answer to anyone that comes to you wanting to know how he or she could obtain eternal life. Furthermore, it is your responsibility to make every believer that is in this congregation feel that you consider him or her as your family members. It pains me to say this. It grieves me that for a congregation of this size, that some of you here do not know the names of many other people in this congregation. That's sad. I mean, absolutely sad. That Christians who are supposed to be in one family, you don't know the name of a few people here. You've never ever spoken to them. And that's a very small congregation. And I can understand if we're here, 18,000 people, we're less than 50 or so. For that to happen to, in my mind, it's unconscionable. That just means that somebody or some of us are just not living according to the truth we're hearing. Individualistic. So, all I'm saying is, really, do not be like the rest of Christians in a way, who are very funny in a way, about these things, or ignore it altogether. You should follow Jesus' instruction, and so be willing to obey him, even when he creates conflict between you and those you love. He requires total devotion, total commitment. One who has saved us, who gave it all, who did all this to give you and I the gift of eternal life, deserves more than anything our unquestioned devotion to him. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here who does not have that relationship with Jesus Christ. You're a nice person, and people tell you so, and you believe them. But you have never come to a point where you have life. You have never really come to trust Jesus Christ as one who died for you. He's giving you an offer, an invitation. He said, come to me, I will in no wise send you away. You come to him by way of faith. You come to him recognizing there's nothing in you that can please God. And you come trusting that Jesus Christ did it all for you when he died on the cross. And that he's giving you a gift. That you must stretch out your hand and accept that gift by way of faith. That's why the Bible says, Jesus is written that you may believe that Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing through his name, you have life. If you trust him, you have eternal life. You reject him, you're condemned already. Because that's what the Bible says. He who does not believe is condemned already. So trust him, and you have eternal life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us so that we see ourselves as members of your eternal family and function that way with unquestionable devotion to you in everything that we do, so that we can separate mentally from everyone and towards you, to focus, to depend on you. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.